morning. But just to remind you of this, because it's an illustration that I think fits into what we're talking about this morning in walking worthy of the gospel. So bow with me if you will, let's pray, and then we'll begin our journey in Philippians chapter 1. Father, thank you that you are a God who has reached down to those who are so undeserving to give so much so that we might, through his poverty, become rich. And Father, we want to be reminded of that and yet challenged at the same time, not just of this privileged status that we have before you, the hope of eternal life and all that that means in terms of this life journey, but Father, that you would help us re-examine the privilege and delight of what it really means to live and walk worthy of the gospel and to live for Christ. We ask that you will guide our thoughts, that you will reinforce in our own thinking the reality of your presence. And we just ask that you will continue to touch our lives with the gospel of Christ and help us to understand your commitment in our lives and what that looks like. So we thank you for this. We give you thanks and trust ourselves to the work of your Spirit this morning. And we give you thanks in Christ's name. Amen. Philippians chapter 1, starting at verse 27, says this: only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I am, whether I come and see you or I remain absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflicts which you saw in me and now hear to be in me. You know, one of the things about the whole idea of the gospel is that we treat it kind of as a doorway. We hear the message, we respond to it, and then for the most part, often we forget about it and we start thinking about, well, sanctification and how do I live for Jesus and how that works. And often we miss the point that the whole basis for our entire life is grounded upon the gospel. And these verses, and some of them seem pretty incidental, remind us of some powerful things. In fact, I believe Paul's going to talk about five things that people who walk worthy of the gospel will do and are committed to doing as we look through these verses. And some of them are significant and some of them are subtle in terms of just breathing the life of Christ into our life. And there's some that I want to take you through and just make you pause for a minute and say, listen, there's some positive things about what this says, but then there's some things about this that go way beyond where my commitment is now, and I need to rethink where I'm at in terms of my relationship with Christ. So let me begin by helping you think a little bit about these characteristics. The first one, if I want to point it out to you, is that those who walk worthy of the gospel are those who live life with respect and integrity that matches the scope of the person and work of Christ. Now, Paul has already talked about in the early verses in verse 21 where he makes a statement that simply says, for to me to live is Christ. Now, for many of us, that sounds theologically right, but it sometimes escapes our heart to be driven with that kind of motivation. We went through a number of passages that talked a little bit about how this passion leaks out of his life. For instance, when you get to chapter 3, he says, whatever things were gained to me, position, pride, reputation, legacy, being a Pharisee, all those things, I count them as loss for the surpassing value of knowing Christ. I will immediately and instinctively give all of that up and surrender it if all that I get back is knowing Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. None of that matters when I really get clarity upon who Christ is. His glory, his beauty, his majesty, his holiness, his righteousness. I bow in awe of the reality of Christ, and I will surrender everything in light of that. And so one of the things that we discover here is that Paul makes a very personal statement. In some ways, it's very subjective, that to walk worthy of the gospel is to embrace Christ. And it's subjective in the sense that it's focused on relationship. Now, when he gets to verse 27, he almost seems to change it for the Philippians by, I think he would have, if it was me, said, well, why don't you live for Christ the same way? But he changes it slightly, not that it's separate from it, but he says, I command you, it's an imperative, I want you to walk worthy of the gospel. Now, obviously, if you know anything about the gospel, you can't separate it from Christ. But Christ is the person. That's the relational part. The gospel is objective. That's the responsibility. And my life is to be lived based on this unbelievable and unthinkable sacrifice that Christ made for me. He left the fellowship of the Godhead. He took to himself flesh and blood, which we'll look later on in these chapters. And he was crucified, he was butchered, died and buried, and then raised on the third day so that you and I could be reconciled back into a relationship with God, but reconciled back into a new life with God. See, we often camp on the right standing with God and forget that it also means living a right life with God. And so as he pulls this together, it is really this sense of Christ and the gospel are one and the same. You really can't separate it. And so he's saying, people who understand and walk worthy of the gospel are people who are committed to living a life that shows the respect and the integrity and the reverence for the person and the work of Christ. Now, it sounds like good theology. It's another for it to transform the way we live life. And so as we work through this, we're not obviously going to deal with all the implications and the ramifications of that, but I want to at least put it on the front table of your thinking, so that the Spirit of God can take that and say, listen, are you living to the same level that I'm prodding you to live? Are you allowing God's truth to touch the deep recesses of your life and you're willing to conform it, to surrender your comfort, to surrender your way of doing things, to change your priorities and behaviors and habits so it reflects the gospel of Jesus Christ? And so that by itself is an ample challenge. It is powerful. If we really begin to understand with clarity the sense of what the gospel is and what it looks like. The second thing that I want you to notice here is that they take personal ownership of their own walk with God. Now, that may sound like, that's your main point? What's that all? But I want you to notice how he says that in the verse. He says, listen, whether I come and see you or I remain absent, I hear there's certain powerful things going on. Now, you and I both know, if you're working in the workplace, everybody tunes up and is a little bit more alert and a little bit more energetic when the boss shows up, right? When the boss isn't there, it's easy to let things kind of go slack. It's easy to kind of go, well, we don't have to put as much energy or effort into this as when the boss is standing looking over our shoulder. There's just a different feel and commitment. But when Paul, who is obviously we would perceive as this super apostle, this great authority of God's word, the person who's spoken in tongues and done miracles and seen powerful things, who's transformed so many people's lives, he is the standing authority of God's revelation and truth. And so when he walks in, you know, all the regular pastors sit down and Paul speaks, right? He's the super saint. He's the guy that everybody listens to on the radio. He's the guy that everybody wants to read his books. Why? Because he's the one you want to listen to. And yet Paul says something very almost trivial here and almost superficial, but it says something powerful. Listen, whether I come and you are alert to who I am and you're all on board and you're gung-ho to show up and all your friends show up when I come to speak, I want to see in you that same passion, that same commitment when I'm not here. I sit down with some of our high school kids on Wednesday night, and we talk about different things related to the scriptures and tough questions related to the Bible. And a couple weeks ago, I made this comment. I said, what happens if your parents weren't here? What happens if, like, your mom and dad weren't making you come to church? What would happen if you didn't have any of your friends that were Christians around and none of those people existed? I said, would you sustain your own commitment to Christ? Would you be committed to those same things? Would you spend time in the Word? Would you spend time praying? Or now that mom and dad's gone, it's like, oh, I'm free of that. I don't have to do that anymore. And what Paul is really saying to the Philippians, he says, listen, whether I'm there or not, you have to own your own faith. You have to value this in such a way that whether I'm there or not, you're as committed to the same things of the gospel than if I'm not there. And it reminded me of this element of life that as we live life, we have to take ownership of our own life and responsibility. It's not up to the pastor. It's not up to our Sunday school teachers. It's not really up to our small group. We need those things for encouragement, for realignment, to value those things to help move us forward, and especially in the tough times. when life isn't working the way it ought to, when we're going through crisis, the loss of a loved one, when we face end-of-life issues, when we lose a job, when we have all kinds of problems, we're fighting addictions, we make bad choices, we stumble in our faith and our walk with God. We need people to rally around us. But no matter how you cut this, no matter which direction it goes, what Paul is intimating is that whether those particular people are around us or not, every person who claims to know Christ, if they're going to walk worthy of the gospel, has to own their own faith. They have to take responsibility for it. They have to stand alone before God and says, this was my commitment based on my relationship with you, regardless of what anyone else did around me. And so, what if Satan pulled the rug out from under your feet and the people that were around you who said they're Christians disappointed you by falling off the righteous wagon? How would that affect your walk with God? There's all kinds of people littered out in the world who used to go to church, as it were, but they don't go anymore because they're just hypocrites. They're just, everyone just talks about stuff. They don't do anything. And it's really easy in our culture to find ourselves making excuses for my own lack of commitment based on what everybody else has done around me, what they have done or what they haven't done for me. And in a culture that's loaded with entitlement, we even treat God that way. Why doesn't God just sprinkle dust my life so that I have this passion that's going to move me in the right direction? Now, I put a couple of simple things here in that, Leonard, when it comes to studying God's word or serving, or whether it comes to praying or sharing my life and my resources and my life with God, there's always benefit in terms of community. But those are some of the things that so many Christians struggle for. They might pick up a daily bread once or twice. They might have one prayer for somebody outside of dinner. But there seems to be such a tremendous struggle with people of owning their own faith and embracing and sinking their teeth into it, like, this depends on me if I'm going to grow. Now, having said that, I started thinking about this, and I kept thinking, you know, wow, if someone studied and served and prayed and was sharing, and they did that consistently through a week, that'd be fabulous, because those we look at sort of the basic commitments, the basic disciplines, the basic pleasures of developing our intimacy with God and what it looks like. But on the other hand, we can also get into a mode where this whole idea doesn't take the quite right step. We use that as a checklist. Well, I read my Bible 3 times, and I showed up at church on time, and I'm involved in Wednesday nights, and I did my ministry, and so I've done it. I've achieved it. But one of the things I thought was interesting is that Philippe Petit was an individual who made some very interesting statements. At an early age, the boy discovered magic and juggling. He loved to climb, and at 16, he took his first steps on a tightrope wire. Within 1 year, he told a reporter, I taught myself to do all the things you could do on a wire. I learned a backward somersault. I learned a front somersault, the unicycle, the bicycle, the chair on the wire, jumping through hoops. He learned to do all those things on a high wire. And you know what his conclusion was? But I thought, what is the big deal here? It's almost ugly. He said, so I started to discard those tricks and to reinvent my art. Now, while I think the whole idea of praying and studying the word and all those are fundamental basic disciplines that I think help us grow, sometimes we can treat those like a spiritual tricks that we do on our spiritual hot wire or high wire, that at the end of the week, yep, did that, yep, oh, did that, oh, missed a couple days, but I got it in here a little bit and I prayed for this person. So, I've done it. And what I learned from Philippe Petit in terms of really mastering his ability to walk on the wire is that we have to learn to spiritually master walking the spiritual tight wire, the high wire. And that isn't just checking off a few little things during the week. That's, at times, it's reinventing the whole art of walking worthy of the gospel so that I own it in such a way that it transforms my life, that's so unique and distinct that God uses me in ways that I never dreamed that he would use me. And I think people who walk worthy of the gospel aren't just enamored by getting a few things done through the week. They're looking to reinvent the art of walking with the gospel so that it transforms them beyond their wildest dreams, that they're engaged in something that seems at times impossible. And they learn to walk the spiritual high wire with God that brings adventure that most people don't even dream about. They love being spectators of it because it's amazing, but they'll never do it themselves because that's not the way they live their faith. We do the check marks, and I read my Bible, and I prayed a bit, and I studied my Bible, and even that sometimes is difficult in this chaotic, busy, hectic world that we live in. And I want to challenge you this morning that as valuable as daily prayer and reading the scriptures and knowing those things, I want to challenge you to say, listen, if we're going to walk worthy of the gospel, you have to reinvent the art of spiritual wire walking with God so that it's transformational, so that it's revolutionary in terms of your own life. I'm convinced that when we get bored with Christianity, we've simply been content with the little rituals that we've created every week. And if I do that, that's pretty good because my life is really busy. And so I think there's so much more, and yet it's such a struggle. The next one they says here, as it were, is that they'll keep the unity with the body. I find it interesting that he makes two really important statements here. He says that you will be standing firm in one spirit, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now, there's key words in there, the word gospel, the word faith. No matter how you regiment the Christian life, it is not simply a set of principles that we live out in life. The gospel is centered on the person of Jesus Christ. It is empowered by the Spirit of the living God. It is overseen by God the Father, and it is guided by the Word of God. And in all of that, there is this deep, passionate reality that we are in this not by ourselves doing our own thing, but we are doing it in the context of community. Ephesians tells us that we are not to manufacture unity or create some false-looking unity where, you know, I've often said one of the great challenges of churches is whether they're just a collection of strangers or intimate family friends. And so his point here is to say, listen, no matter how mature I get, no matter how independent I become in feeding myself spiritually and taking responsibility with that, what that will fuel is the great value of community in the body of Christ. So it doesn't drive me away from the body of Christ so that I do my own thing. It drives me to the body to make a difference in the lives of people around me and allow them to speak into my own life. And it's not just for our sake, it's for the sake of the gospel. What did Jesus say? A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, you ought to love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples when you love one another. Love is not the absence of conflict. Love is not indifference so that we don't get in conflict. Love is a sense of moving alongside, bearing one another's burdens, and being entwined in each other's life where this unconditional sense of love pours into the spirit of others and refreshes them, and we journey this together for the glory and the praise of God the Father. And so this sense of keeping the unity with the body, standing firm in one spirit, is centered on the person of Christ and fleshed out by the gospel. You can't stand one in one spirit if our fellowship, if our communion, if our interactions, if our spiritual encouragement is based and fueled by the person of Christ. It's not fueled by the wild. It's not fueled by sports teams. It's not, I mean, we talk about that stuff all the time. And we share things in common that we can enjoy. But the heart of what pulls us together, if anything keeps us together as body of Christ, is the person of Christ. And the thing that gives us purpose and direction is the gospel of Christ, that we live in a terribly broken world. But it demands that we master our relationship with Christ, that we walk this spiritual high wire, so that we don't become part of the casualties. Philippe, he put 6 years of practice. I mean, he'd been practicing since he was a kid. I mean, I when we watched the movie, he had his girlfriend up there, and he was walking this thing, and she was just shaking this wire like crazy, trying to knock him off. He's like dancing around, doing his thing. And the guy just mastered it. And those who walk worthy of the gospel don't just try to get through the week. They want to master their relationship with Christ. They want to master the gospel. They want to be so passionately in love with God that they say with Philippe Petit, when he saw the Twin Towers going up, the first thing he said is, "That's impossible, but I'm going to do it." And there's something about walking worthy of the gospel that isn't about just surviving week to week, doing a few things that might be considered absolutely invaluable but can easily turn into spiritual tricks on a high wire, and they want to reinvent their life. They want to recast the art of what it means to walk with Christ so that they are doing what seems impossible to others and drawing attention to the person of Christ around the world. And so the heart of this is powerful. Then he goes on and he says, well, the next characteristic that you'll see is that they'll experience opposition. 2 Timothy talks about those. Those who live a godly life will be persecuted, just like Jesus lived a godly life. It's impossible. Now, we get into these discussions all the time in our culture. Well, we really don't go through persecution. We're not having our heads cut off. We're not being butchered and thrown in prison. We're not doing any of those things. But it's amazing how little non-persecution can go on, and we tend to look like victims because we're afraid to share the gospel. That, well, I don't know whether I'm going to upset anybody. I don't know whether I'm going to offend somebody. I don't know whether I'm going to set them on a direction by bad choices that is going to direct them away from Christ forever. And somehow in the midst of the power of the gospel and the power of the Spirit of God in us, with no persecution hardly at all, that we seem terrified of even opponents. Not that we go looking for fights and conflicts, but we're afraid to get into those simply by being faithful to what God is, to walking worthy of the gospel. And yet there's an amazing joy and exhilaration and privilege to have conversations with people who don't know Christ. And yet we all deal with our own kinds of dysfunction. We all deal with the problems that we have in terms of getting past ourselves and understanding those things. There was times in Philippe Petit's life, as you watch the movie, that he basically drove his friends. He had five or six friends that said, all right, I'll be in this with you. He had one person who was kind of a sponsor who was financing the whole project. He made several trips over to New York to go through the building and see how that was being built. And I remember in the film, they walk up the first time they see the Twin Towers, they go, that's impossible. 1,350 feet in the air, quarter of a mile. No net, nothing. And so he goes into his little panic attack and like, this is not going to happen. And his friends rallying around him. And there was one time in the movie as they were going through all this challenge and trying to figure it out that his girlfriend went into him and said, you know what? You haven't got one stitch of appreciation for the people who are helping you. You're selfish. You're demanding. I can't remember the exact language, but it was like, you're being a shrew. You can't do anything. It's all about you and what you're doing, and you're not showing any appreciation for these people who are sacrificing everything for you to have this dream. When he was growing up, his parents thought he was just a lazy goofball because all he was into is illusion and magic and bouncing around on a wire. You ever found that? You ever found being in a situation where you felt, whether they were or not, that your parents were kind of your greatest obstacles? You want to do what? Why don't you get a real job? But to get into the Twin Towers, it was illegal. They had to sneak in overnight. They hauled all this stuff up in the freight elevators. They hid it on one of the floors up near the top. They had to sort of scurry around past the security guards. They had all kinds of obstacles, but it was his passion to wire walk this thing that nothing was going to stop him. And it was incredible to see their determination. And yet how often I'm disappointed by my lack of resolve, even in the midst of no persecution, any hint of mocking or ridicule or anything by the people that I live around and that need to desperately hear the gospel. Standing firm in one spirit is something that we need to do to encourage one another when the opponents show up. And we are living in an increasing world where being a Christian isn't particularly popular. And if we don't think we're encroaching on the process of finding opponents and opposition, and what does it mean to live for Christ in the midst of that, then you're probably not watching TV or seeing the news or seeing anything that's going on. Because it's not only here, but it's coming. Now, I'm one never to advocate doing illegal things. But have you ever kind of considered the idea of walking worthy of the gospel as more than just getting through the week? Have you ever considered that God could use you for things so much greater than what your limitations are putting on your own life? If we just had this vision to live as Christ, to walk worthy of the gospel and the power of what it can do if we're willing to step out and do what seems impossible even to us. It takes practice. Got to master this relationship with God. Because you're not going to find a newbie walking out across a tight wire rope across the Twin Towers Say, hey, never done this before, but I'll give it a shot. Took years and years and years of practice and training and discipline and work and scenarios. He had gone to a couple other places, one in Australia and another place, I think, in Paris, where he had actually strung his wire across some other buildings and gave it a shot. And he was willing to test his limits. And so at the heart of all this, and all these possibilities, the one thing that finally comes to the foreground in this is this last statement in the last couple of verses. And I want you to notice it, because if you read the verse, it says, God has granted to you two things. He's granted to you that you believe in him, which we're going to talk about that next hour in our ABF class. You know, the whole idea of God's decree and our freedom and his sovereignty. But the idea is, it says, listen, God has granted it to you to be able to believe in Jesus Christ. And we would look at that as being, yeah, I get that. That's a huge privilege. God has worked in such a way, brought me to a point where I exercise faith in Jesus Christ, but he's granted that privilege to me. Hasn't been my ingenuity, my brains, my goodness, my good works. Somehow God has brought me to the point where I've seen the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ, and I've received that into my life, and I've become a child of God. But then Paul goes on and says, well, that same permission, that same gift, that favor in seeing you put faith in Christ is the same permission, that same grace that has allowed you to suffer for his name's sake. Now when I pause for a second and scratch my head and go, somehow I don't equate believing in Jesus for eternal life with suffering for his sake. We read about it in the scriptures. We know how Paul and Silas rejoiced that they got a privilege to suffer for him. But my intuitive instinct is to avoid conflict at pretty much whatever cost I can figure out. And yet Paul reminds them that the God who is sovereignly working in your life to bring about an attitude in life that says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain, is the same God who gives us this privilege to suffer when there's opponents who reject us or avoid us or ridicule us or even worse things for his sake and for God's glory. And so as I thought about this, I really was confronted with the reality that, boy, I sort of got the doctrine, I understand some things, but am I really reinventing the art of walking with God so that I'm looking at impossible things in my life and around me that I think maybe are impossible for me but possible with God if I'm allowing him to be the consuming passion of the way I live life? Am I willing to reinvent it and not just be satisfied with my disciplines that I feel profoundly successful at the end of the week if I've done them all? Those who walk worthy of the gospel have a different perspective, a unique attitude, of an absolute peculiar type of passion that leaves everybody else, the spectators, going, wow, wouldn't it be amazing to be like that? And I don't know about you, but I don't want to be the spectator. As terrifying as it might seem, I'd rather be the spiritual high wire walker. Now, for some people, it's just not wired in them. Quite content where I'm at, I'm doing my thing, and that's all up between us and the Lord where we go. But I want to try to have you think, as we're about ready to take communion, to think in terms of the incredible sacrifice that Christ made for us. And what adjustments do we need to make so that we reinvent our own walk with God so that we can say with Paul, to live is Christ, to die is gain? That we might say, whatever things are gained to me in terms of this world, I sacrifice them and abandon them in order that I might know the surpassing value of knowing him. And I don't know what that looks like for you this morning, but as we move into this process of understanding and taking communion this morning, I want you to think in terms of, God, what are you saying to me? No matter how much I justify it, am I doing just spiritual tricks on the spiritual high wire, or am I reinventing my life so that it becomes passionately sold out for Jesus Christ? So I'm going to ask the team to come. We're going to take communion. If you're visiting with us, one of the things that we've been doing at times is we'll have you come up and take the bread and the cup and go back to where you're sitting. Sometimes you feel a little pressure because we've got one song. We're going to do a set of about three songs, and you can come up during any one of those three songs over the next little while. It doesn't have to be the very first song or note you hear. I want you to spend some time singing or praying or reflecting on what this passage, what the Spirit of God might say to you through this passage. Are you walking worthy of the gospel? Are you owning your own faith, taking responsible for it? Are you doing it in such a way that you're on the spiritual high wire with God, and the adventure is exhilarating, the risk seems enormous, but our faith in Christ is transforming our life so that we become all that He wants us to be and do in terms of the way we live life? So as they start to play, you just come when the Spirit of God prods you. As I said, we're going to invite you, if you know the Lord Jesus, to come and take a cup and bread and go back to your place, spend some time praying, singing with the team. Anytime through the next three songs, you can come. And then we'll come to the end of it and we'll close our time in prayer. But I want you to think, are you walking worthy of the gospel?
Let's stand and sing together.
Built